Now, before we begin today's lesson, I want to make a correction to what I said last week in relation to Abraham. For later in Genesis 25, we learn of Abraham's marriage to another woman after Sarah, his wife, the mother of Isaac, died. And we read of this in Genesis 25, 1 and 2. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. So there's a number of names, Vanessa, for your new child. Possibly you can put them in the book and see if they fit. But six sons and no daughters are mentioned. Of course, that's fairly common in the scriptures where sons are mentioned but daughters are not. And verse 6 speaks of concubines in the plural. So this indicates Abraham had additional sons. For it says herein in verse 6, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward into the east country. Now, last week I said this, and this is what I want to speak of because I don't want to teach error. And I said this, remember Sarai was barren, so Hagar came into the picture to bring forth a son from Abram's seed. Now, but Abram, now at 99, has also lost his powers of reproduction. Now, this last statement is probably in error unless God returned this power to Abraham in order to bring forth Isaac, and then in later years, six sons from Keturah. And also in chapter 18, verse 11, Sarah is the only one mentioned where she was stricken in age and her childbearing years had ceased. In verse 11 reads, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. Now they're both mentioned there, but only she is mentioned with regard to reproduction powers. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So I think then upon reflection, it was only Sarah who was barren. For remember, she laughed within herself at the thought that she would bear a son. So I appreciate Brother Phil pointing this out to me last week. And Phil, you're a noble brother. And thank you for this help. But he also asked me for the meaning of the name Isaac, which is interesting. And Isaac is from the Hebrew word Yitzchak, meaning he will laugh, he will rejoice. Now, the interesting thing about that name Isaac is that God made up the name. God commanded that this son be Isaac. So I think the meaning of it came to be connected after with the laughter of Abraham and Sarah recorded in these two verses. Now, there was no meaning of it when God gave the name, but the meaning of it may have come afterward. Now, you see in Genesis 17:17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. That's an interesting thing about falling upon your face. I suppose it's, I don't know, maybe it's coming down with your hands. I don't know. I don't think you fell on the ground. But he laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 99 years old bear? So right there, there's kind of a hint that maybe he thought of himself at that time unable to reproduce, and perhaps God did restore this power, but there's nothing said about that. It just says that he with his wife, could not bring forth children. And then in Genesis 18, 12 through 18, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? See, laughed within herself. She laughed within herself. You know, she thought about this whole process and she... How could this be? This is so, you know, unheard of. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And then the Lord said this. Oh, how we should remember this passage. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Anything too hard for the Lord? There was a posting of an acquaintance on Facebook today about his desire to, he has a job over in Pensacola, and never been a missionary, but he was talking about being a missionary, but then he talked about how much money he had. I think he had $200 in the bank, and how could he be a missionary with that? Well, is anything too hard for the Lord? If the Lord directs, don't you think he's going to provide? Goodness, he owns the cattle on 10,000 hills. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. I didn't laugh. You know how you respond when somebody accuses you of something. The first thing you do is deny it, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Thou didst laugh. So now that these laughters of Abraham and Sarah got connected to the name Isaac. So now that said, we ended our last lesson by beginning chapter 18 of Genesis, where we are given a witness of a visitation to Abraham from the Lord. What a wonderful passage this is, for it speaks of a friendship of Abraham with the Lord. How many times have we had a visit like this, or anybody has had a visit like this from the Lord? But Abraham had that twice in 17, one in 17, one in 18. But Abraham is sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And of course, that's a good place where the air transfers across his body and giving him some respite. You know, we're so fortunate in this area to have some air conditioning. Of course, it keeps us in the house too much, I suppose. Keeps us away from God's creation. But he's sitting in the door of the tent, feeling the cool air, giving him some rest. And this appearance of the Lord is along with two other men, for when Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, three men stood by him, not right next to him, for when he saw them, he got up from the tent door and ran to meet them, bowing himself toward the ground. Now, in those days, visitors were probably not that common, but they were so welcomed, for it was a time of exchange of information. Can you imagine that information was all transferred by mouth? No newspapers, no books, no electronic devices. So visitors were coming. Now, where were they coming from? What did they have to offer in exchange of information? What stories could they tell? How could we get to know these strangers? And perhaps it was a time to make friends. You know, it was a time when technology did not interfere with the now and now. For the now and now was spent with real breathing people who were face to face rather than getting to know someone digitally from afar. My, that's so common today. And you know, they're even talking about addiction to the devices in children. So be careful about addiction. You can get addicted to all kinds of things that are not good for you. But it was a time of hospitality, which always was reinforced with food plentiful and tasty. You know, if you're going to be hospitable, you got to put out a little bit. Put out some cookies. Put out some cake, maybe a meal. Have a good time and reinforce that hospitality with food. Now, Abraham seems to know this was the Lord indeed, for the Lord had already appeared to him in the visit recorded in chapter 17. So we see here for the first time, the Lord himself, whom we believe to be Jesus Christ in human form, moving into a relationship with Abraham that brings him to be called the friend of God. You know, if you could put that on your tombstone, what a wonderful message that would be, to be called the friend of God. And this is verified in these verses, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? Thy friend forever. And in Isaiah 41:8, here it is said by God himself, but thou art Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. My friend. And again in James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called, what? The friend of God. So we see often in the scriptures that reminder to us that Abraham was a friend of God. He was a man of faith, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You know, God doesn't have many rules about righteousness, except he demands faith. He demands faith. Now, those of us who know God through Jesus Christ often sing this song. We teach it to our children. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. But you know, you ask the scribes and the Pharisees about this Jesus, and you will hear nothing about friendship, for Jesus Christ is truth himself, and many times the truth is hard to bear, and many times truth does not bring friendship. You know, if you walk along a route with someone, a path with someone, and you speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, you speak of truth, trying to make friends with this person that may not make friends. Truth may make enemies. On the contrary, many times it brings enmity. You know, Abraham found out what this friend had come for. And it was news hard to bear, and news hard to grow a friendship. For this visitor had come to destroy his neighbor, Sodom and Gomorrah, the place Lot, his nephew, had chosen to dwell. This was the news he brought. It was a time when this friend rebuked his wife, Sarah, who had laughed within herself at the thought of bearing a son. This friend saying, is anything too hard for the Lord? This friend spoke truth. This friend did not shy away. This friend did not live in the world of nice all the time, shying away from the truth, but he spoke truth. And God brings truth. And to know him as a friend, one must love truth. You know, if you love truth, then you can be a friend of God. And Abraham loved truth. And to love truth reconciles us to him. And with that, friendship is begun. What a friend indeed we have in Jesus, because we love truth. A friend because we have recognized our state before God, that of a sinner, and we have bowed the knee in repentance, receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. So with that reception begins a friendship that grows into a love for that special friend, that friend who bears all our sins and griefs. You know, there's no grief that Jesus Christ will push away. There's no sin that Jesus Christ will not cover. All our sins and griefs to bear. Now, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, and then he was called the friend of God. That title bears upon Abraham when he was counted, it was counted unto him for righteousness. So Abraham, who shows such hospitality to the Lord, and to his two companions, is called the friend of God, showing us that friendship with God is only developed when we too believe in God. Believing in that which God has done for us by sending his Son to die for us, and that is believing truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth. I'm the truth. A person is the truth. You know, not the maxims of Greece that are written in the books, but Jesus Christ is truth. You know, it is foundational that you must trust in Christ as your sin bearer before you can develop a friendship with God. Now, how do you develop a friendship with God is the question. That's a good question. How do you develop a friendship with God? Well, how do you develop a friendship with anyone? Well, the answer to that question is very easy. A young person would say, duh, you know, duh, don't you know? How do you develop a friendship with anyone? Well, you spend time with them. You spend time with them. You visit them at your house. You perhaps go out to eat with them. You enjoy being around them. You want to know about them. How do they function? What do they do? How do they make decisions? You develop a time with them. Friendship with God then requires being available, for it requires an investment in time. You know, we talked about standards this morning. It takes a lot of work to maintain standards. Well, it takes work to maintain a friendship also, does it not? Now, this passage in our chapter 18 shows Abraham sitting at his tent door when these three heavenly visitors came by, and he wasn't so busy that he couldn't spend the time with them. He wasn't rushing from one appointment to the next with dozens of things to do, crying out for his attention. This is modern life, is it not? All the things that we have to do, crying out for our attention. Now, if we brought this chapter to our time and try to find us sitting, we are so filled with commotion today, brought upon by all the events and activities on our calendar, brought about by all the beeps and the buzzers and signals to press this, turn that, answer that device, turn on that device while watching every cable news channel. You know, we sit at breakfast and all of a sudden I hear beep, 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 beep. My wife says, oh, that's the dryer. I got to go open the door and stop the beeping. And then the phone rings. And then somebody says, well, now your credit card is in bad shape. Well, they don't know anything about my credit card. They're liars, you know, but they beep and interfere with my breakfast. But all these things, while you're watching every cable news channel, all these things come into play. This is the world of the prince and power of the air. We shouldn't forget that. And he has so arranged and confused things to hinder friendship. And that, of course, includes an Abrahamic-like friendship with God. You know, we are to fight against following the course of this world, following the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You know, it's an amazing thing. There was something on Facebook about this pastor of the First Baptist Church. I forget where it was, but he's concluded that the Bible doesn't say anything against LGBT things, and he justifies the whole thing. But it's an amazing thing, after centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries of beliefs, when the culture moves into a different belief, how people justify what the Bible doesn't say. You know, it's so common. If people are knocking on the church door, they want to get in. Well, let's figure out a way for you to get in and then discard what the Bible says. But we're filled with the disobedience, the sons of the disobedience of this world. So be careful. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or in the culture. You know, are you in the culture or are you in the faith? Because the culture is so powerful in people's lives. If you or I are too busy to grow in our friendship with God, we are indeed too busy. Now, you can be too busy. Will you say, I got to be? No, you don't have to be too busy. There are things that you do that you don't have to do. You got to examine them. You got to examine them. There's an old saying that goes like this: beware of the barrenness of a busy life. Oh, it can become so barren. It kind of goes along with take time to smell the roses, but better yet, take time to converse with the Lord. Have you conversed with the Lord today? Did you talk to Him today? Did you tell Him that you love Him today? Or did you look at something that He created and say, thank you, Lord, for giving that to us? Did you thank the Lord for your meal today? You do it all the time. Three times a day, maybe a snack, and you bow your head and say, thank you, Lord, for this good piece of candy or this good snack or something like that. But take time to converse with the Lord. You speak to Him by prayer, and He speaks to you by His word. When we are so busy that we do not take time regularly for reading, studying, and memorizing Bible truths, too busy for prayer, too busy to be in the house of God, whenever the doors are opened, we ought to face the fact that we are too busy and we must be open to change. You know, I like that. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. That's not a one-time thing. That's a daily thing. You should examine yourself every day. Am I in the faith? Am I walking in the paths of God? You know, you and I are not here to invest our 24-hour allotment of time, an equal allotment given to both the weak and the strong, in a world that always tries to keep us from growing in our relationship with God. We're not here to invest our time in that kind of a thing. Friendship with God will not happen if you are not available for it. Now, God has placed this passage in Scripture to teach us that friendship with God requires being hospitable toward Him. Hebrews 13 reminds us to be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I don't think I've ever entertained an angel. I mean, they didn't act like an angel anyway. But who knows, you know, Abraham did. So we, as part of the local body of Christ, the body of that one who fed the thousands, remember how hospitable the Lord Jesus Christ was. All these thousands, the disciples said, send them away. Well, what do you got? Well, we got what did he have? How many loaves? 5 loaves. And 2 fishes. Well, that's enough. You say, well, I don't have anything in the pantry. You do have something in the pantry. You've got plenty in the pantry. Put it on the table. Be hospitable. And he had leftovers, so we're to show hospitality toward others, even strangers. You know, God's word requires of elders to be given to hospitality, a quality that we all need to work at improving. Abraham and Sarah's actions teach us that a hospitable host makes his or her guest feel welcome and comfortable and at ease. And we read of this in Genesis 18, 3 through 5, as Abraham addresses his guests. Now look at how humble Abraham is. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, stay with me. If I found favor, I pray thee from thy servant, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet. What a custom that was in those days when sandals were worn. They didn't have the stockings or the shoes that we have, but they would wash the feet of guests. And rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread. A morsel, you know, he went inside and said, Sarah, make about, I think it was translated, about 45 pounds of bread. Big, massive amount of bread, 36 pounds of bread, 3 big loaves. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. We're going to stay. You've encouraged us to stay. We're staying. Matthew Henry, in his comprehensive commentary, writes this, God is a guest worth entreating. If we covet God's friendship, we should do everything we can to be hospitable toward Him so that He is welcome in our lives and hopes. Now, another principle that Abraham exhibits is eagerness of hospitality. There is nothing in this account that shows a reluctance in being hospitable, but on the contrary, Abraham seems very excited to receive these guests, for we see him immediately rise to meet them and eagerly move to meet their needs. You know, you look at their needs. He entreated them to stay. Now, that word entreated means a word to plea, to implore, or to even beg. You know, how many times do you have to beg guests to stay? Oh, no, I got an appointment here. I got an appointment here. But you beg a guest to stay. Overcome that. He hurried to his tent to tell Sarah to quickly make a large quantity of bread. And then he ran to the herd. He saw a good-sized, healthy calf, selected the best of meat, and gave orders to the servant to prepare it. So here we are given an example of a hospitable man, 100 years old in the heat of the day, eagerly desiring fellowship and showing hospitality to encourage it. So I think this could be a rebuke to us who reluctantly sit down and hurriedly read a few verses and recite a quick prayer so we can get on with what we think is life. You know, life is in Christ, not in this world. And yet how we covet the life of this world. You know, remember the Bible tells us that Abraham was a friend of God. And just from this, we ought to know that God is telling us what it takes to nurture that friendship. It's so easy and it's so natural. Remember, you still have that natural side of you. It's so easy to neglect spiritual things in favor of things where the reward comes immediately from this world. You know, our reward awaits us. But the reward of this world, oh, it always is there. You know, the little child that goes in with the mother to Winn-Dixie or the food store, I want this, I want this, I want this. They always want that reward right away, right away, right away. And the wise mother says, no, no, no. You'll have to wait for that reward. And then it gets more dear to them. You know, I remember the days after my salvation in 1970 when I spent many hours getting my mind immersed in God's Word. And I never at that time thought this was the way of friendship with God, for I was but a babe in Christ. But I felt the need of a mind cleansing from the years connected with false doctrine from the church of my youth. You know, I had such an eagerness to get up early and spend time in this important endeavor. I remember that I had the little memory cards, you know, and you tried to memorize so many verses a week, and you'd flip them over and you'd say them 10 times, 10 times, 10 times, and you try to put that into your heart and with that kind of an eagerness. But this is the kind of eagerness to fellowship with our living Lord we are to cultivate, an eagerness to grow in that friendship, that tie that binds us together with the God who made us. You know, pray that spending time alone with God not be simply a duty, but instead be a delight. You know, to go into that prayer closet eagerly saying, I'm going to talk to the Lord who loves me and cares for me. We are to invite the Lord to dwell in our home and visit every room in our heart to point out those things that do not conform us to his Son, the Lord Jesus. You know, remember the Genesis account where God came to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. It was a walk of friendship and fellowship. It was a daily walk of enjoyment and pleasure until sin showed its ugly head and broke that blessed bond. How easy it is to sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. What a sad day that was when they hid themselves from the Lord because they had sinned. But until then, you can imagine what joy the couple had while walking with their Maker, inspecting the garden, reveling in the beauty that God had given them to dress and to keep. You know, Jesus does indeed desire fellowship and hospitality, for remember that Jesus who stands at the door and knocks in Revelation 3:20. Behold, he says, Now, he doesn't use that word all the time, but he uses it when he wants you to understand what's going on and be listening. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. And what's he going to do? He's going to sup. A meal. Hospitality. And he with me. So eagerness in hospitality with the Lord is returned gladly. The guests are eager to stay with Abraham and enjoy each other, even though God's judgment is about to fall. Sodom and Gomorrah will be rained down with fire and brimstone. Many deaths will occur. Lot will escape with his daughters. His wife will be turned to salt. And yet they have hospitality. Abraham is glad to minister, and the Lord is pleased to accept his ministry, even as he was willing for Abraham to show hospitality. You know, remember that hospitality is a two-way street. Hospitality given and hospitality received with the right spirit. You know, if somebody offers hospitality, so many people, oh, no, 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 they shun it away. No, receive hospitality. Both are necessary to friendship. If you have lost the eagerness of meeting with the Lord as a friend, remember, it is not just for you. He wants to fellowship with you because he loves you as a father loves his children. Like Abraham, we need to be eager to meet with the Lord. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a friend. Do you love your friend? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart? That's the start of a friendship. What a wonderful friendship indeed it is with our Savior. Father, we are so thankful that we're here this morning. We're thankful for this kind group of students. Lord, they've come out in a hard rain. They've come out in difficult times, and yet they endure. We're so thankful, Father, for this body of believers, this body of Christ that has engaged in the cause of Christ. Do bless them, Father, and help them, Lord, to be eager to meet with you, to be eager to do the things that you would have them to do, to be eager to fellowship and converse with you and to read your word and to hide your word in their hearts, that they might not sin against thee, but even more than that they might serve thee with all eagerness of mind and love in their hearts. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.